Take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 27. You shall make the altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. You shall make its horns on its 4 corners. Its horns shall be of 1 piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. You shall make its pails for removing its ashes, and its shovels, and its basins, and its forks, and its fire pans. You shall make all its utensils of bronze. You shall make for it a grating of network of bronze, and on the net you shall make 4 bronze rings at its 4 corners. And you shall put it beneath under the ledge of the altar so that the net will reach halfway up the altar. And you shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. Its poles shall be inserted into the rings so that the poles shall be on the 2 sides of the altar when it is carried. And you shall make it hollow with planks, so as it was shown to you in the mountain. So they shall make it. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you might guide and direct in this message, that we might apply its truth to our heart, that we would understand the significance of the symbolism of the altar. For we pray it in thy name. Amen. In Exodus chapter 25, it says, "Let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may what? Dwell among them." And so it's a place of God's dwelling. We talked about the gate last time, that there's one way to heaven. And there's the gate, very colorful on the outside. But I want to, just before we move on now, to this next section. We covered this last time. So just gate, one way, right? One way. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." But now, I want to talk to you a little bit about the courtyard. The courtyard, as it was the fence around there, probably linen curtains, because of that, probably white, had poles and sockets, hooks, fillets, pins of bronze or brass were used. And so you had a metal base of bronze, maybe copper. I'll explain that in a minute. But of brass, so that was the base that the pole would sit in, much like our flag. That's a little crooked, but we hope that it would be straight. And that would hold the post. And once that would set in that socket, the pillar, then there was hooks across the top to hold those white curtains. And it was about 150 feet long, about 75 feet wide, and they were about 7.5 feet tall as that they were as they measured. Now, when we look at the courtyard, what was that significance? When you think of David, what did he say? "My soul longed and even yearned for the what? Courts of the Lord." When David penned that in the book of Psalms chapter 84 and verse 2, the temple proper in Jerusalem, Solomon's temple, had not been built because Solomon, he was born after David. You're with me so far. So when David said in Psalms, "I longed and yearned for the courts of the law," he's talking about the worship of the tabernacle as it existed here in the tent with this courtyard. In Psalm chapter 84 verse 10, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." Psalm chapter 100 and verse 4, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name." The Bible talks about entering the courts. And so God had the petition about the tabernacle or the Holy of Holies, this white linen a barrier to separate the mundane life that they might have had. I'm just saying the day-to-day life of going through to say, here is the place of worship. Enter into my courts. You know, Hebrews tells us to do the same thing. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day growing near. When you view church, do you recognize the significance of the gathering of God's people together for worship? Or is it just something that, take it or leave it? No, the gathering together of God's people, the assembling together, is a very important thing to worship and praise to the Lord. Yes, you can worship the Lord by yourself at home, but it's not the same. It's a different kind of worship. And you ought to make the gathering together with the courts, as it symbolized, the gathering together of God's people. And so here was this courtyard, a courtyard, so picture it. You're anticipating worship. You're gathering together, and you've got to approach God. And you enter in by one gate. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way is through Jesus Christ. And God says, you've got to do it this way. This is the illustration of this worship. Now when you get into worship, what's the first thing you got to do? Hi, God. I mean, no disrespect. But I mean, really, the approach to God, the Holy of Holies, you're trying to get to Him. What's needed? What confronts you when you enter the gate? What you are confronted with is this brass altar, or copper, and I'll explain that in just a second. The brazen altar is what you're faced with. Now some, I've seen it several different ways. There, some have had legs at four corners, so that you had a space in between. I've seen it with the grate coming out here so that the hooks were hooked to the grate where the poles went through. It's very hard in a word description to get an accurate idea. I've seen the grate underneath and then it fold up so that the poles were about halfway up. But nevertheless, there are some basic things that it had. The horns, the poles, staves to carry it, and the grate. It was made of acacia wood. But there it is. There's your entrance. The first thing that you see when you enter into that courtyard, alright, it was made of acacia wood, overlaid with bronze. Now, the Hebrew word is copper, or can be translated bronze. But bronze is an alloy of copper and tin. Brass is an alloy of copper and zinc. So because you've got a word that doesn't necessarily differentiate between the alloys, but containing the word copper, it could be that it was, in our modern day word, copper, as opposed to brass or bronze. But most of our Bibles have the word bronze, but it may very well have been all copper. I have seen that illustrated. But it was pretty big. I mean, it was 7.5 feet. I mean, when you look at the tiles, and you say, okay, 12-inch tile, so if I go from the edge of the row, that's 3, that's 4. So for me to the out, this is how square it is. I mean, it's this long over here, and I'm hitting, if I go from the yellow line, I'm over into here. So this is how big, you know, coming over to here, Sorry, dear, you're in the corner of the brazen altar. And so it's 7 by 7, and then it's coming up to here on me. So this is a pretty big thing. And so you can imagine made of acacia wood, overlaid with copper, and then you've got the poles, you know, going through it. You know, you got maybe several guys on each end, you know, and you're packing that thing around wherever they're wandering through the wilderness. I mean, that must have been a job and a half just packing all this stuff around. But it had to be able to withstand the heat of the sacrifice. So it had a grate which supported that sacrifice. Then the four horns, which was the binding of that sacrifice. Psalms chapter 118 and verse 27 says, "The Lord is God, and He has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar." And then, you know, as we said, it had two poles for transport. So what was the significance of this? Well, this is where you could go. I mean, there's some guys that go on and on and on. For instance, it had four horns. And one pointed north, and one pointed east, and one pointed west, and one pointed south. So are you ready? N-E-W-S. What's that spell? And the gospel's good news, isn't it? And you're going, well, yeah, but where did you get that? I mean, is it clockwise? How about if you went counterclockwise? What if you went north to south? I mean, some guys really start, you know, picking all this stuff out when there really isn't a scriptural basis for it. And so you just have to be very careful. Well, it's got two poles, right? Two staves. We've got two covenants. Yeah, I know, but that doesn't mean it. I think there were probably just poles to carry it. You know? I don't think that there was any really spiritual significance in the pole. And so we have to be very careful when we begin to apply the symbolism and the significance of what God was trying to teach us here. But He was trying to teach us. He was trying to illustrate something that's very important as it relates to us as God's people. And so what was it used for? Well, it was to offer the sacrifice. And here's the picture of it not going all the way to the ground. They got it on legs. We didn't have it. And it's the same publisher. Oh, well. So, and it looks to me like it's shorter than 5 feet. But anyway. There's also some literature, extra literature, Jewish literature, apart from the Bible, that they may have had a little ramp. I've seen it with, like, put upon some rocks at the four corners, lifted up a little bit, maybe for air circulation, I don't know, and then just a very slight a ramp that they put next to it. But nevertheless, think about this. So you've come into the gate and you brought a lamb. And one of the things that you did was to say, I'm a representative of my family bringing this before the Lord. And you put your hand upon that lamb. And it was the transference of your sin to that lamb. That's what it represented when you placed your hand upon that lamb. In a symbolic fashion, that you're placing your hand upon that lamb to transfer the sins that you've committed. And now, it is going to be consumed. The blood was shed. Blood was applied to the horns. You can't really see it clearly here, but there is a tinge of red on the horns. Some of it was poured out onto the ground. Some of it was, depending upon the sacrifice and what was being done, was taken to the Holy of Holies. The whole symbolism of the sacrifice and how it was used is a different message. But we're focusing upon now this morning the significance of this altar. You would think if you came the way some people view their relationship with God, and we hear it a lot, and you say, if I'm just a good enough person, maybe I'll get to heaven. Folks, there's nothing in here about being good. This is death. You get the picture? The lamb had to die. The blood had to be shed. You didn't get any further in your worship of God unless this occurred. And that's what God was trying to illustrate to His people. That it took a sacrifice. A sacrifice. In the offering up of the sacrifices, blood was applied to the horn. Some poured onto the ground. Sometimes it was used in the ordination of priests. You shall take some blood of the bull, put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and you shall pour out the blood at the base of the altar. On the day of atonement, from the day of atonement, the sacrifice is consumed. Its entrails, however, its legs shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire of soothing aroma to the Lord. The point is this. God requires a sacrifice. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Leviticus chapter 17:11, it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of life that makes atonement. My dear friend, it takes the shedding of blood. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. In the pathway to God and His presence, it takes death and the shedding of blood for you to enter that presence. Someone had to pay for your sins. Now, if you think of your Bible for a moment, and you look at the book of Exodus, Moses, and I'm just going to review this for you, Moses, prior to chapter, it's in Exodus 32, I think it begins when there's a pause, just by, up through chapter 32, is the whole description of the worship prior to chapter 32. He goes up to the temple. He has the ordinance. He receives the Ten Commandments and so forth. In Exodus chapter 20, there's God. There's Moses up in the mountain. All this is going on. This is how you're going to build the temple. Then after he gives this to the people say, you know what, Moses? This is really good. We're going to do this. We're going to do this. And we'll obey all this. Everything that you have said, we're going to do. And so they agreed to what that they were going to do. And then what happened in Exodus chapter 32? Remember the story? The worship of the golden calf. They haven't made anything yet. You just have the instructions. The blueprint is given. And then in Exodus chapter 32, you have the golden calf incident. What does it tell us? When you're that close to truth, even though you're that close to truth, you're going to fall flat on your face. You're going to soon find out that if you're trying to live according to do's, don'ts, law, you will not measure up. After the golden calf incident in your Bible, after the golden calf incident, then you have the actual construction of how of what they did. All the people and everything that they built, beginning, I believe, in chapter 35. He spoke to the congregation, they took up an offering, and then you've got this big long description, almost the same thing all over again, except it's he built it, he made it, they put it together. So in between the blueprint and the plans and the actual construction of the temple, you have the golden calf incident where they worshiped idols. The idol of the golden calf. Folks, it just tells us that you're that close to what you should do, you're going to find yourself falling. Man cannot measure up. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God, in His planning of the temple, before they even got started, it's got to require sacrifice. Entering into my courts, coming through the gate, it's going to take the sacrifice. The sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And in Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood, He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. What was God saying? Way back in the Old Testament, He was saying, this is a picture of what is to come. And every time that they would offer up the sacrifice on the altar, and the blood was shed, and death occurred, God was saying, one day, I'm going to send the ultimate sacrifice, my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. A picture, every time they came to worship, of what God required. So they looked forward to the day when Jesus would come and die on the cross. We're looking back at what Jesus Christ has already accomplished. One day, we'll all be gathered together and we'll say, worthy is the Lamb. And there's going to be a worship service like nothing has ever occurred before. And there should be the anticipation of that day. Entering into His courts with thanksgiving and praise, thanking the Lord Jesus Christ for all that He has accomplished for us, Christ appeared once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant, so that once a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So understand this, please. You're taking the cup, and we say, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, symbolizing the blood, the seal, the forgiveness, the covenant, the promise that God has made to say, I will save your soul because of the blood of Jesus. And we have a tendency to forget the significance of that. So God said, I'm going to help you remember. I'm going to help you remember. And so we're going to have communion. and the early church practiced it as instituted by Jesus Christ and the apostles. And he's saying, don't forget and do this till I come. My dear friend, communion and the act that we're taking this morning is only a symbol of what actually occurred on the cross. The act itself has no spiritual efficacy to wipe away your sin. The only thing that cleanses from sin is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. His sacrifice. If you do not know Christ as Savior, I pray that you would examine your heart before the Lord. That if you would confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Trust Him. Trust Him. Turn to Him. Believer, would you, with renewed assurance, hope, gratitude, and anticipation, say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole, giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Every head bowed.